So in 1980, this building in which you sit was built, was put in place. So for 46 years, it stood. The building connected to it, just behind you, is our educational building. It was built in 1966. Do your math. That's 60 years it has stood. The reason why they could stand is not only for people that have maintained it and upgraded it, but it's built on a foundation that hasn't shifted. That's good, right? So in 2006, a project called the Ocean Tower Project in San Pedro Island along the Gulf Coast of Texas was begun. And it was designed to be 31 floors, about 450 feet, one of the tallest buildings in that area, affording an incredible view of the ocean. And they got into the construction about 2 years in, and problems began. The concrete began to shift, and it began to lean. Do we have that picture? There it is. They called it the Leaning Tower of San Pedro Island. Yeah. And it was an eyesore. Eventually, they couldn't do anything with it. They had to give the investors back their money. And eventually, about three or four years after they stopped construction, they had to implode it. It was one of the largest implosion feats at the time, and it fell to the ground. They had to clean it all up. Why? Because they had the wrong foundation. They had the wrong foundation. Buildings need foundation, and guess what? You need foundation. I need foundation. And sometimes it's physical foundation. Who here has been on a boat and wished they never got on? Okay. I see you. And how many here, I won't ask for hands, that have experienced vertigo and just needed something to kind of hold on to? I mean, when I go through vertigo, some of you know that, and when I have those times, I'm just like going down the hallway holding on to the hall. Because it's nice to have something solid that you can hold on to. Well, if that's true physically, loved ones, it is true spiritually. And oftentimes the challenges that we struggle with, the challenges that we face, are faced because we don't have the right foundation, right? And so today we're going to talk about that, talk about the foundation, talk about the rock. So please get your Bibles out and go to Matthew chapter 16. Now, this countdown to the cross, we are looking at those moments in when Jesus is telling his disciples about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And this is one of those moments. Last week, we talked about Luke chapter 9 and when he first brought this into his disciples' attention. Now, he's going to do it in Matthew chapter 16. Please stand in honor of God's word, and we're going to... We're going to read from verse 13 to verse 24 of that chapter. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. May God bless us as we study his word. Be seated, please. Thank you for standing. Whenever I read that, get behind me, Satan, I can just imagine Peter caught in the headlights going, ruh-roh, what did I do now? Right? And all the disciples backing away slowly from that guy. Yeah. So the question, what rock do we trust our lives with? Now, many of you have the Jesus answered in your head, the Sunday school answered, you know, Jesus. But we need to think this through because there's some confusion about this that I hope we will clear up. Okay, so from this passage, I'm going to pick out some words. We're going to look at some words. The first word is revelation. Revelation. Jesus makes it clear that the only way that Peter could know what he said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and the Son of the Living God, the only way he could know that is by one source, and that's the Father. And it's a principle that we could slide by if we're not careful. For you and me, listen to this. What you think you know about God, you can only know about God because of God. Right? The only truth, real truth, that you know about God or think you know about God can only come from God and his grace. He's the one who reveals. In the Old Testament, they said it this way. The secret things belong to God, but that which has been revealed belongs to us and our children forever. The last sentence was aimed at the Israelite people because Moses was talking to them. He said, that we may do all the words of this law. Now we would put with our New Testament lenses, we would say, and now we may follow the one who gives us the law, who fulfilled the law, and his name is Jesus. Starts with J, ends in Jesus. Okay. Jesus is pointing out a clear principle we need to think through. Why? Because sometimes people will twist the principle about God's revelation in this way. They will say, and some churches say this, that God did not put a period at the end of the Bible, he put a comma. In other words, his revelation is still ongoing. Now, in every lie of the evil one, there's a little bit of truth in there. The truth is that God is still speaking. Absolutely. But listen to me, don't miss this. He will never, ever speak against what he's said. Are we clear? It's really important. Because some churches say, well, what we see in the Bible now, he doesn't say that anymore. This is what Tozer said, A.W. Tozer. He said, look, if an angel stood in front of me as tall as the Empire State Building, that's 1,474 feet to tippy top of the antenna, stood before me and gave me a word, I'd ask him his reference. Because if it's from an angel or whoever, it doesn't match God's word, it's not from God. Okay? Pretty important. Why? God will never speak against his word. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God will never speak against himself. The revelation, now back to what Simon Peter received, he connected the prophetic word found in the Old Testament with what he was looking with his eyes and seeing at the present time. At this moment, when he's speaking, he doesn't know the New Testament. It hasn't happened yet. It's in the process of happening as God is revealing himself through his son, Jesus. The Old Testament that he knew said, the Messiah is coming. And what we now have in the New Testament says, and his name is Jesus. All right? So he was just reflecting the prophetic word of God saying, the Messiah has come. Praise God. That's what the Father revealed to him. Now, you may notice there are two references to rock in this. That's the next word. We talked about revelation. Now let's talk about rock. Not let's rock this place. Some of you would like to. No, this is different. The rock we're talking about begins with the name of Peter. Peter. We learn a few things here. His name is Simon Peter Bar-Jonah, right? Bar-Jonah simply means the son of Jonah. So we know his dad's name. and his original Hebrew name is Simon, but Jesus named him Peter, and that's an English transliteration of the Greek word Petros. Say that word with me, Petros. So, in other words, Petros, I'm going to build my church on this. He uses a different word, Petra. So let me give you an example. Do I have my rocks? It was really cool. I got an illustration in the stairway as I walked up. Some of these stuck to your shoes, right? There's little rocks. They're little rocks, and I have them here. I'm going to put it right here on the stand to remind us, and you probably can't see them, that when we compare the rock of Petrus with the rock of who Jesus is, it's like Petrus is that small. Does that make sense? Aren't you glad your foundation is not in Petras, but is in Petra? And we'll find out who Petra is. This rock is a bedrock principle, pun intended, of the Roman Catholic Church. There is the belief that when Jesus says, I will build my church, on this rock, I will build my church, that this rock was Peter. And the primacy and authority of Peter extends in the Roman Catholic teaching to the popes. He's the first pope, and it extends onward. But as I mentioned to you, there is so much in the text that we can't land on that. We can't land on it. So if we can't, what is the rock upon which Jesus will build his church? Is it Peter? Is it a human being or something else? So let's look at some examples in the scriptures of rocks, of the importance of them. We'll begin with Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, 24 and 25. This is found in the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is three chapters. Matthew. You know your Bible so well. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Jesus is often described as the rock or the foundation. The song some of you may know, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is, all other ground is, but Christ is not. Christ is the rock. I mean, even in the Old Testament, God is the rock. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. In Psalm 95, the psalmist says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Today, we said, Jesus' name is salvation. Did you catch that? His name, his Hebrew name is Yeshua, which means the salvation of God. The salvation, the rock of salvation, I think we could say, is, of course, God and his Son as a part of that. This foundation continues through the Bible. Here's what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, listen, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Read this with me. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now notice that Paul, the apostle, is making and building disciples not on a person like Peter, but on Jesus. As he puts it, the only foundation. Is that clear? Yeah. So it could be though, that the rock Jesus is referring to is the faith declaration that Peter made, right? That Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He's come. He's the Son of the living God. Maybe it's that is this real rock. Well, regardless, whether the rock is the declaration of Jesus as Christ or the rock of Jesus himself, any church built on a mere mortal will fail. Are we clear? It's pretty important. Any church built on a mere mortal will fail. Okay, we've talked about Revelation, talked about rock. Let's talk about builders. In this case, Jesus. Now, several decades, 3.5 decades ago, there was this movement in the evangelical church called the Church Growth Movement. And the Church Growth Movement, their primary emphasis was to be extra sensitive to those who are seeking the truth. And therefore, their sole focus became on the unchurched, on the unbeliever. Therefore, they reduced their focus on theology. They reduced their focus on the scriptures. Okay, not that they would go against the scriptures, but that wasn't their point. So therefore, no emphasis on sin, repentance, the reality of hell. The focus was on the audience, not the message. Worship then became a performance. It became about us and our needs rather than the glory of God. But here's the main problem, that Christ's instructions are for us not to build churches, although we do. It is to make disciples, is to proclaim the gospel, to win the lost, and to make disciples. And this is what they discovered 20 years after they started. Willow Creek Community Church, a huge church in the church growth movement, did a study, and they called it Reveal. And in the Reveal, they recognized that what they had done in some of the patterns that they had put in place initially was to ignore the importance of mature disciples, of raising up disciples who will disciple other disciples, who will disciple other disciples, and so on. This is why you hear us talking so much about making disciples, making and becoming mature disciples, followers of Christ. And as we talked about last week, while we are looking for followers of Christ, those movements, the church growth movement being one of them, focus more on the fans of Christ. That doesn't mean that they didn't produce some mature disciples, but their focus was not solely on that. Jesus, through his Spirit, enables, that is, gives gifts to disciples so that they can build up the body, that is, the church. Remember, the church is a gathering of those who have been called out of the world to be saints, holy, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what the builder does, and the builder's name is Jesus. Okay. Now, the next word, Hades. What in Hades are we talking about? In some translations, like the one I read to you, the gates of hell, or Hades, shall not prevail against the church. Now, what is that? Now, I'm learning new stuff all the time. Okay, so just because I've been around the Bible a while doesn't mean I'm still not learning, because I learned in this lesson. I always thought when Jesus says the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, will not prevail against the church, that it was like they were somehow attacking the church, right? The statement was about defense. Does that make sense? Now, we have to be defensive in the sense that we have to be ready for the attacks of the evil one, for sure. But that's not what it says. Okay, I'm going to give two thoughts. One, Hades is the realm of death. Hades is where death belongs. And apart, listen to this, apart from Christ, we are all destined for Hades. It got quiet. Does that make sense? Okay. Apart from Christ, we're already dead. Spiritually speaking, apart from Christ, we're already residents of Hades. Does that make sense? I mean, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He has not come into judgment, but has passed, what's it say? From to life. Some translation says he has crossed over from death to life. When you come to Christ, loved ones, your citizenship changes. This is good news. In Colossians 1:13 and 14, Paul says, we have been delivered from the domain of darkness. I'm sorry. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hades is a realm of death for the follower from which they have been rescued. Okay? So bear that in mind. Second thought. The gates of hell. You have a gate on your house. Yes? front door, yes, does it keep people in or does it keep people out? It usually keeps people out. I know you've got a four-year-old. You want to lock that door. We had our oldest boy, Lewis, one day Sherry was focused on our second son, who was like 2 weeks old, trying to figure that out. And that was the particular day that Lewis figured out how to open up the screen door. That was a moment. Okay, but that's not what we're talking about here. Squirrel. The gate keeps people in. Okay? Think about it. The reason why I point this out is that this statement that the gates of hell will not prevail against it is not a statement of defense. It's a statement of offense. We're going in there to bring people out of there. You get it? I mean, that's huge. The church of God, owned by Christ, shall prevail. As Christ leads his church and his church follows Christ, as disciples mature after baptisms are celebrated, the church of God prevails. This is a statement of offense. It's not about prevailing against attacks, but prevailing through the power of the Holy Spirit, rescuing souls from within Hades. Through prayer, the Holy Spirit's work in our own lives, and the proclamation of the gospel, the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's work in the church to rescue the lost. Wow. I don't know. You're looking at me like, well, I'm not sure. I'm just amazed by that. Because I'd rather be on the offense, wouldn't you? And so every time you pray for your lost loved ones, you're beating against that gate. Right? And every time some poor soul receives the grace of God, responds to it, and puts their statement of faith in place, and their trust in God, trust in his son, those gates have been blown open. Wow. So what do? We proclaim the gospel. We win souls for Christ. We make disciples. And as Jesus builds his church, he entrusts keys to leadership. That's the next word, keys. The keys to the kingdom. Now, if you ever had a chance to go to Vatican City in the heart of Rome, moving from the west into the east, you get into St. Peter's Square. It's actually round, but they call it the square. And you walk up through the square, and as you approach St. Peter's Basilica, this thing, big church building, because it's huge, and there's steps that go up it, there are two statues that you have to pass by. One's Paul, one's Peter. Guess who holds the keys? Okay, we just read it a few moments ago. It's okay. His name is? Peter, exactly. Thank you. But loved ones, the keys are not only for Peter, but for all the apostles and those who lead in the church. So let me give you an example. So after Easter, Lord willing, we're going to go through the book of Acts of the Apostles, okay? Celebrating the birth of the church, and you'll see Peter strongly represented as a leader in the first 11, 12 chapters, right? After that, we see the shift focus to Paul. But neither of those are leaders in the sense of like the one head in charge. Someone else is. Let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 15, Lord willing, we'll get to it. There's a question that needs to be asked and answered. And the question is, do new Gentiles have to follow the law of Moses in order to be a Christian? In particular, when it comes to circumcision. And so you have people in the Jerusalem council giving testimony. Paul gives testimony. Peter gives testimony. There are others that give testimony. And finally, James, not Peter, says, you know what? Here's our decision. So we see that the keys of the kingdom didn't go to just one person. It went to the leaders, the apostles that were there. This is important because that demonstrates that the keys are not ownership. The keys signify stewardship. Okay? Not ownership, but stewardship. That's why you hear me say, I am the under shepherd. I'm one of the under shepherds of this church as we come underneath the great shepherd. Because he owns it. We just get to be stewards. Okay? Jesus owns the church. The leaders are the stewards of the church. Therefore, How we lead is under Jesus' judgment and ownership. And that's where we get into binding and loosing. You may have seen that when we read through it. For example, we do that all the time here. 4 or 5 years ago, we as a church went down into the fellowship hall and determined our 8 core values. We bound those as values, and we loosed other values. That doesn't mean that we don't have other values, but these were our top 8 that we're going to focus on, right? Last year, we rewrote the bylaws and approved them along with a policies and procedures manual. You're thinking, that's administration, Greg. Is that really the workings of the church? Yes, it is. Right? We want to keep organized. Yes? Oh, every type A person said, oh, yeah. Every type whatever person, like, I don't know what admin is. It's important. Trust me. But that is binding and loosing. Right? When we disciple each other and provide the discipline to grow as Christ's followers, we bind and we loose. This is stewardship afforded to leaders in God's church. But even a steward or a leader like Peter can become or cause a stumbling block. And that's our next last word here, stumbling stone. Peter the stumbling stone. Jesus tells them what we learned last week. For the Son of Man will suffer, be rejected by the elders, be killed, and on the third day be raised again. And Peter disagrees and even rebukes Jesus. Why? Why would he do that? Now think about it. If you were him, why would you do that? What would be your motive? Maybe he just wants the best for Jesus because he loves him. You know? I mean, if someone says, hey, I'm going to go through a really bad time and I'm looking forward to it, you'd go like, dude, what do you think? What are you saying? Right? But he said he rebuked him. But what may be the motive? Maybe the way that he had been taught the Messiah would come, he wouldn't be rejected, he wouldn't suffer, he wouldn't be killed, because he would be instead welcomed, placed on the throne of Israel, and honored. And by the way, because he and his fellow disciples are his disciples, maybe they could be in charge of the kingdom. We see that later, that question comes up. But loved ones, don't miss this. Regardless of the motive, it's wrong. Even for the best motives, never, ever purposely push against the will of God. Ever. This is so important that we can see it in Jesus' response. Of all the things that Jesus said, all the red letters, doesn't that seem kind of harsh? Get thee behind me, Satan. Like I said, back away from Peter slowly. It's important. It's so important we can see it in his response. And frankly, what Peter is doing, he's continuing the temptation that Jesus suffered in the desert with Satan. Because the third one was this. Here was the temptation. Jesus, you can have the crown without the cross. It's a pretty big temptation. And that's what Peter was amplifying. When we set our mind to the things of people, whether it be to our own gain or giving in to the mob, the crowd, we lose our focus on the things of God. We stop building disciples on the rock and become a stumbling block instead to ourselves and to those who are counting on us to stand firm. That's why Jesus again says so clearly, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, as if to say, you gotta be like me. In your notes, God has called his church to be built on the rock, not a stumbling block. God has called his church to be built on the rock, not a stumbling block. The Empire State Building I mentioned earlier, again, 1,474 feet to the tippy top of the antenna, and just below it on the 102nd floor is an observation deck. Did you know that you could go there now if you had $76 to blow? That's how much it cost. I think I'll take the stairs. I don't know. You know why you can do that? Because 95 years ago, when they set the foundation, it was put into 55 feet into Manhattan bedrock. All the anchors. And it has held in place for 95 years since. It, by the way, was also hit by a plane. B-24 hit it. Knocked some limestone off, kept standing because of the right foundation. The rock upon which the church sets is Jesus, God in the flesh. This is the way of the rock, Jesus. The revelation of God is there. Jesus told Peter that his recognition of Jesus was not that he was smart, but that God was gracious. When you receive revelation, it is an act of God's grace. An act of God's grace. There are times in your life, I'm sure, that are puzzling. How many just this week said, wait, what? We encounter difficult times and we wonder why. Sometimes we hear teaching, even from your pastor, and wonder, how can we put that into practice? Or to test, to make sure we check up on him, and you should, we read the word. Maybe it's our daily plan, and we encounter something that just doesn't make sense. When these things happen, listen to me, Jesus is giving you an opportunity to trust him. When you, those moments when you're like, I'm not sure I understand, Jesus is giving you that curiosity, that desire to trust him and to learn more. See, by pointing out God's work in Revelation, Jesus also permits us to have a little understanding. And that's why, by the way, we have the same plan we read every year. Some of you have been at this for 4 or 5 years, been in it. I'm sure you've had experiences where you read a passage of Scripture and you have a certain understanding. But then a year later, you have a more thorough understanding. Why? Because in the meantime, the Spirit reveals what you're ready for. The Spirit reveals what you're ready for. As you read more and more of the Bible, the Spirit connects the dots so that you can have a more thorough understanding. As you live the holy life, you gain more experience the Spirit uses to fill in the blanks of your understanding. The Holy Spirit leads you in revelation. But it's all in his timing and by God's grace, because whether you realize it or not, the Spirit knows you better than you know you. We are blessed to have our Bible so that we might listen, read, study, memorize, meditate on the revelation of God, all that we may receive it, to better understand the foundation upon which we are to place our lives, Jesus, who is the rock of Christ, the rock of his gospel. See, our individual lives are to be built on the foundation that's Christ, that's true, but it's also collectively as the church. Like Paul said earlier, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus, our foundation. But how? What does it mean to build our lives on the rock of Christ? To build our foundation on the rock of Christ is to depend on his righteousness and not your own. And this is where he means what he says. When he says, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is the way. To seek a righteous life and not a selfish life. I'm going to give you a few things to think about, and then we'll close. First, the Christ follower trusts Jesus. That seems so basic, but that's where we need to start. That's the rock. The foundation is to trust Jesus. Ask yourself today, do you trust him in everything he says and every command he makes? Do you trust him? Second, we actually listen to Jesus. If you trust someone, you're going to listen to them. Are you listening to Jesus? Are you seeking actively his revelation as you open up his word? Are you praying before you open up your Bibles, God, teach me. Open up my minds to better understand. Third, we obey Jesus. Are you obeying him? That is, are you loving God and loving others? Are you living out the holy life he's given? And that's summarized in the Sermon on the Mount. We gave those three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. As you read through that, you recognize the only way you can live up to that kind of standard is having Jesus as your foundation, to have Jesus within you in his Holy Spirit. Fourth, we share. We trust Jesus, we listen to Jesus, we obey Jesus, and now we share Jesus. We tell others about him. We pray for the unbelievers around us, especially those who are close to us. We tell them about Jesus. I mean, telling them about Jesus doesn't necessarily mean you recite stories. Sometimes, most times, telling them about Jesus said, look, this is what I was before Jesus, and now look at me now. Not to you know, be prideful, just to say, thank God he changed me, right? Or look what Jesus did with my life last week. Just this morning, I was looking for an illustration, and I walk up the stairs, and I get two stones, and I have them right here. Jesus did that. That's a little testimony. What testimony do you have to share Jesus with somebody? Lastly, have you resolved not to be a stumbling block to those around you? This is hard. Because listen, what you do is louder than what you say. What we do is louder than what we say. And if our actions don't match our words, the people around us pay attention and they see it. I mean, if you're grumpy all the time, sourpuss, no joy, why would anyone want to follow the one you follow? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Someone walks in the room, it just gets cloudy. I love Jesus. I don't know about that. Your life is a letter that others read. What are they reading? And this may be the biggest test of what it means to deny ourselves. Because sometimes being a stumbling block comes when we set up bad examples for others. You should have the freedom to do whatever you want, but not if it causes your brother to stumble. Sometimes being a stumbling block comes when we steer others away from the will of God. Like when Christ told Peter to back off, he even called him Satan. I mean, really, this isn't hard. Listen, if someone around you is trying to follow God's will for their lives and it aligns with God's word, then don't get in their way. Pray for them that they would satisfy God's will. If someone around you struggles with sin and is trying to live the holy life, again, as it aligns with God's word, don't encourage them to sin. And if someone around you is falling away, going the wrong direction, growing opposed to God's word and his will, do not let, for a moment, your silence become permission for them to continue down the way of destruction. Pray, loved ones, pray that you and us, the whole church, would be built on the rock and not become a stumbling block. In your notes, God has called his church to be built on the rock, not a stumbling block. And that rock is Jesus. Jesus is the rock of salvation. Jesus is the firm foundation. On Christ alone can we live the eternal life he promises. On Christ alone. He's our rock. So sometimes when we say salvation has come to this place, it's because someone has come to a saving faith in Christ. Sometimes it's when we, as followers, come closer. Wherever you fit in that, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit moving in your lives will reflect that the foundation you have in front of you is the foundation that will lead to eternal life.